us. Father, we're grateful for your grace. We're grateful for your word. And we're grateful for this book that gives us the history of your work in the early church. And Father, we pray that you would live on in our hearts by your Spirit, and that your Spirit would continue his work in the church through and in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I was a kid, we used to travel a lot. Many of you kind of know this story. My mom and dad both grew up in a small town, Covington, not Louisiana, but Covington, Virginia. Although Covington, Virginia was about the same time size Covington used to be before it blew up and became a big suburb of New Orleans. But nonetheless, small town. They lived out in the country together. And we would travel out there every year because both sets of grandparents in one town. It made it very easy to go visit everybody. In fact, we'd see cousins and relatives, and people would stop us in the grocery store and tell us how they were related to us, even though we had never met them. And it was a long trip, about 900 miles, give or take, really almost 1,000 miles. And in the olden days, before 70-mile-an-hour speed limits, it's about an 18-hour trip. It was a long drive, and some of the roads we'd get on, these small, little, windy country roads, were pretty hard to travel on. And so back in the old days, right, we didn't have devices. And so it was an incredibly tough trip. And I would break down the trip into three stages. And these stages might repeat throughout because 18 hours is a long time. My dad believed in driving straight through. And so the first few minutes of the trip was excitement. Maybe 5-10 minutes. And there was that excitement of the trip ahead. And then there was nap time. Now, we had Lincoln Continentals back in the day when cars were cars. Y'all remember the old Lincoln? There was as much behind the Lincoln Continental as there was in front of it. Great big old car. So we'd get all four kids and my mom and dad in that thing. And then the nap time in the Lincoln Continental went like this. Two slept in the chair in the back seat, right? One slept on the floor because it was more than big enough with a few blankets. You could, and then the youngest, that would be me, and this is going to be hard for y'all to picture, I slept in the dashboard in the back because they used to have a dashboard in the back window of those cars. And I would climb up there, and I had the best spot in the whole place because people weren't stepping on me or nudging me. The only thing I had to worry about was the occasional sunburn from being up in the dash. That's not true. But anyway, and then the third stage of the trip was complete and utter boredom, right? It was horrible. You can't imagine in this modern day what it's like. Actually, many of you can imagine exactly what I'm talking about. And it would be filled with wonderful games, and some of you are going to be caught up in nostalgia as I talk about the alphabet game. Hey, huh? And so for those of you who are not old enough to know, the alphabet game is where you got to go through the whole alphabet and everyone tries to find every letter on whatever's going by, signs, license plates. It can't be in the car you're in, though. And then you would argue over who saw it first or whether it was really there, and you would get stuck at Q and Z, right? Those are the two hard ones, but you would get through them eventually. And so that was the alphabet game. And that was good for like 30 minutes of entertainment out of the 18 hours. So that was awesome. And then I had a unique game, and I've never heard anyone else yet who's done this. So if you did this, I want to know, because you'll make me feel a little less strange. But I would take a piece of paper, and I would make a chart. And I would have columns and rows, and it would be counting the brands of 18-wheelers that went by. Somebody thought they were with me until then, and then they're like, no, definitely not me. All right, so there were Peterbilts and Kenworths and Macs, and real trucks were internationals, right? Hey, anybody? No? Just me. Okay, so that was my game, and that would be, you know, an hour maybe of entertainment before that would become sickening and we'd have to quit that one. And so that was, and then there was one last, the last ditch of entertainment, and every now and then I still see a kid do it today. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on, mister, come on, come on. It's not throw me some, it's honk that horn, right? And you'd move that arm up and down and just pray that somebody, and oh, they'd honk, and that was like 15 seconds of entertainment. Just pure traveling ecstasy. And then it was it. That's it. And that's all we had for 18 hours. And then we'd break into country road because we were going to Virginia and all that stuff. But it was boredom. And we don't have that. My kids are like, oh, we don't understand boredom. We make that trip. I'm like, you have no clue. You're on your phones. You're texting your friends. You're watching DVD. We didn't even have such a thing as a portable DVD player or anything. I mean, I remember vaguely a black and white TV that was like this big. It had a screen on it about like this. But you couldn't get a signal, so who cares? And so there was no entertainment. There was one other thing, though, that I can still remember to this day. It was like cold water out in the desert. You know, in those days, you didn't have satellite radio, so you went in and out of signal. And so there were like hours on this trip. You couldn't hear that there were other human beings existing out there, right? I mean, unless we had our CB radio, and we did that for a while, too. And that was entertaining, another story. But you would go through a town every now and then, you'd get signal, and it'd be like, ooh, wait, they're coming. There's a signal. And then it'd like die, and you're like, no, we're losing it, right? But then there'd be this voice. Every now and then, you'd catch him. Every trip, you'd get him at least once, maybe twice, because it was syndicated. And it'd go something like this. Maybe you'll remember it. Hello, Americans. I'm Paul Harvey. You know what's the news, but in a minute, you're going to hear the rest of the story. I wish I could do the voice. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. That's how much of a childhood is. And Paul Harvey would tell some story, right? He'd tell you about a person. You wouldn't know who it was. That was part of the trick, right? He'd start the story, and it would be their hardship and the difficulties they faced. And then it'd be a story of good character and hard work and the American dream. And you may not know this, but Paul Harvey was considered a conservative radio host back in his day, like the Rush Limbaugh of his time. But he didn't argue politics. He just told you positive stories from history. And then he would go through it, and you would get to the end, and it'd be, oh, and now that's so-and-so, and it'd be some famous person you knew. And then he would say, and now you know the rest of the story. And it was so awesome, and it'd be like, oh, I feel so much better. And then you'd go to sleep, and you'd think about how wonderful Paul Harvey was, and you wish he'd be on all day. Well, today we're closing out the book of Acts, and we're on a journey. We've been traveling with Paul. Fortunately, we're not on the journey with him. We're just reading about it. But Paul's been on this journey. He's been shipwrecked. He's been cast ashore on the shores of Malta, just off the coast of Italy. And so we find him kind of in this place. And we've been studying Acts now for almost a year. Did y'all know that? I went back in my notes. I started this in April of last year. So just short of a year. Should have stretched it out a little more. No, I'm just kidding. And we're closing it out. But didn't you notice, have you seen how it stopped being a story about the church, seemingly, and became a story about the Apostle Paul? Like he just took over the story there at the end. And if I could do Paul Harvey's voice, I would kind of tell it this way, right? And I'm not going to do the voice, but you're going to imagine it for this next section. After having survived an amazing shipwreck and landing on the island of Malta, our young hero was then bitten by a snake. I'm summarizing the chapter. And the locals were amazed when instead of dying a horrible death, it said they expected him to be bloated. He shook the snake off into the fire. I guess they ate it for dinner. The people began to suspect he was one of the Greek gods come to visit them. He assured them that he was not. But when he laid his hands upon the governor's father and prayed for him, and the father was immediately healed, they began to think he was lying. But instead of gaining fame and fortune from the people, the young man taught them about a man named Jesus who died on a cross for their sins. He spent 3 months there, and although he was a prisoner, they treated him with great honor. When he left, they were sad to see him go. But he finally arrived at his original destination in Rome, where he was to be a prisoner. Yet even then, they allowed him to rent his own private home, and although he was in chains, he lived in some comfort. And while he was in chains, he also was able to speak to all the locals who came to visit him and hear the story of Jesus. We look at verse 20 of the reading in Acts 28. For this reason, I have asked to see you. So he's been approached by the Jews, he's invited them in, and they have come to talk with him. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain, they replied. We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you. None of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. Dropping down a little bit. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul Harvey would say, and now you know the rest of the story. And so we would think about this young apostle who was bitten by a snake and then became such an incredible hero of the faith. And there's so much more to this story. I could preach a whole series of sermons off of this one chapter. There's so much richness in it. So I want to encourage you just to read it, meditate upon it, think about all that is there. And it's, to me, a little bit of a surprising ending. It's a reminder to us in one part that Luke is writing as he's living the story out. And I mentioned this before, I'll mention again. If you read through Acts again carefully, you'll notice it says they did, they went, they were, and then all of a sudden, about midway, it says, we did, we were. And so Luke is actually joining Paul on this journey as he's writing. He's talking about others that he's gone out and researched and gotten the information. But here at the end, he is an eyewitness. And so what we see is they get to Rome, Luke has just finished the story. And so this is like he could have written this story a week after the events. We don't know. But it's contemporary to his time and place at that time. And so it ends there for that reason in a way, but I want to talk about that more as we get to the rest of the story later. But also we can see that Paul has become this dominant figure in the story. In a way, it's kind of an odd ending, right? It's not what you would fully expect because usually a story like this would have like a conclusion. I mean, you would write a paper and you started out and this is what I'm going to tell you. This is what it's about. This is what I just told you. There's none of that. There's no conclusion. The story just kind of ends with Paul proclaiming the gospel. And that can seem a little bit odd to us. And we know like there's so much more. Like, why didn't he keep the story going? Because Paul was released from this imprisonment, right? I'll let y'all in on that secret. He doesn't die yet. And so he's released. And we know he does ministry. We can intuit that from some of his readings. We're going to pick up in Colossians after this, and Colossians was written while he was in prison. And so we're going to be able to talk about that some more from that perspective. And so we're aware of that, but then eventually he is brought back to Rome, and we believe he's beheaded. And that's how Paul finally dies, somewhere around 64, 67 AD. So in a sense, the story does end without the rest of the story. And that is where we have to realize that Paul has become a dominant figure in the story of Acts, but it's not ultimately the story of Paul. And so you can forget as you're reading along that this story is the Acts of the Apostles, it's called. Many theologians and scholars argue it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so the story's not actually about Paul. He just becomes a dominant figure as the Holy Spirit works through Paul. And we're going to see how this is connected to the whole story in just a minute. And so it's not really strange at all if we stop and think that it would conclude with Paul in Rome, sharing the gospel with the emperor, possibly. Remember, he used his right as citizen to ask for a judgment by the emperor. And so it's either the emperor or one of his direct surrogates that eventually will try Paul. And so he'll rise to the very top of the government of Rome. And so we know he lived there for years. He taught all that would listen about the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the kingdom of God, shortly and brief, is this idea that wherever the king is, the kingdom is. And as the king lives in our hearts, brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is. And so we, the church, are the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God advances as the church advances. And so we understand that as he's teaching the kingdom of God, he's teaching this new idea. We're not just talking about the kingdom of Israel. We'll come to that in a moment as well. We're talking about the very kingdom of God himself. And then he says, the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, Lord, Kurios, the Greek word that Caesar would use to describe himself as both ruler on earth and divinity. And so the connotation in the culture of the day was very clear that he's Lord, he's God. Okay? And then secondarily, he's Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of Israel prophesied in the Old Testament. And so Paul's teaching him very critical information. But to understand how the story ends here, we need to understand and go back to the beginning, because I know you all have memorized all my sermons. But just for my sake, would you let me repeat a little bit this morning? So we'll go back to Acts 1, 6 through 11. I went back and reviewed, and I saw this sermon, and I looked at the text, and I said, wow, it's really connecting with me. So listen, as we go to Acts 1, verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? So this is the disciples speaking to Jesus. Verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Listen, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up in the sky. Remember this sermon? We did the golf look. You know, they're looking intently up into the sky, and then the angels come and say, hey guys, why are you staring stupidly into the sky, right? That's not the exact words of Scripture. That's my translation of it, paraphrase. And he tells them that he's not there. He said, why do you stand there looking in the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken back from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Okay. And so we need to understand that that's ultimately the story, right? He did write kind of a preamble to the book of Acts. And he's telling us, this is what I'm going to tell you about. Okay? And I want you to think about what we've been through the last couple weeks. You remember what Paul did? It started with his arrest, right? And who did he speak to? All the people in Jerusalem. Right? And he spoke to them. He spoke to the Roman soldiers. He spoke to the common people. Then he was taken before the Sanhedrin. And he spoke to them. And then he was brought before the governor. And I often call it Palestine because that's what we refer to that region of the world. But it was Samaria. Okay? And so he spoke to the governors, two of them, of Samaria. The whole region that they're in. Jerusalem, Israel, Samaria are all being touched at this time. Jerusalem, Judea, it says Samaria. And then, now we see him whisked across the ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, and he's speaking to all these different people from all over the world. They mention a guy in Africa. And it's intentional that they mention him. He shows up later in one of the letters, but nonetheless, he's from Africa. Paul is from Jerusalem. They're going to Rome. And what they're trying to impress upon us as he goes to Rome is he's speaking of the people from all over the known world. And so Luke, very sneakily, if you will, is concluding his story by showing us how the Holy Spirit comes upon the church at Pentecost. And the people speak in the languages of all the nations in every direction of the compass. And now Paul, bringing it full circle, is going out and preaching the gospel all over the world, fulfilling the prophetic word of Jesus to his disciples. Isn't that amazing? I didn't even realize that's exactly what's going on until I dug in and really thought about it. And so in short, Paul is on this one journey has spoken to everyone at every level of the known world, fulfilling what was said and bringing full circle the work of the Spirit. And so although there is a robust church in Jerusalem, though, there's a little bit of bittersweetness in Paul's testimony at this point, because he talks about he's got the church in Jerusalem, he's got some Jews here and there that believe, but overall the Jews have not believed. And this breaks his heart. He talks about it several times in scriptures. And so what he's telling them there is God's prophetic word through the prophet is, you're not going to believe. And what he means is, you're not going to convert en masse. It's not going to be the entire nation of Israel saying, this is our Messiah and adopting the gospel. And it breaks his heart. But he tells them this. He confronts them with that truth. Because you remember, again, one of the overarching themes of Paul's ministry is, I will be innocent of your blood. I'm going to tell you the truth, even if it offends you. I'm going to tell you about God's love, even if you don't like it. And so, acknowledging that, he says, but the Gentiles will listen. And I just want to give you some evidence of this. If you haven't thought about it, maybe you have. So today we live in a time in history where well over 33% of the known world, mostly Gentiles by definition, claim some level of adherence to the belief in Jesus Christ. That's astounding, right? Some little backwater place in the middle of the Roman Empire, and out from that comes the largest religion on the face of the earth. And it's also very remarkable to think about the efficacy, if you will, of the Holy Spirit's work through Paul and others, because he came and he taught in Rome, where it was the center of the pagan power in the world of his day. And that center of pagan power is now what? The capital of one of the largest, if not the largest, sect of Christianity on the face of the earth. It's where the Pope lives, in Rome. And Rome is synonymous with the Catholic Church. And we may have our criticisms of the Catholic Church, but it is, amen, our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is part of the visible church, and certainly the invisible church lives well among that body. And isn't it remarkable to think that even beyond that, the very empire that crucifies Christ, crucifies Peter, beheads Paul, eventually, in a very short period of time, just a matter of centuries, would have as its symbol the cross of Jesus Christ. Think of it. It's astounding that Roman soldiers would one day have the cross emblazoned on their shields as they went across the world. Now, that's not a defense of everything those soldiers did, but it is nonetheless remarkable to think of the power of the good news of Jesus Christ to convert hearts and even empires. And so we must acknowledge that. And so now you know another version of the rest of the story. As you think what's really going on here, the real story is the work of the Holy Spirit fulfilling the prophetic word of Jesus Christ at the beginning of the story calculated and brought down to us in the book of Luke. So, now, while we're being nostalgic, and I've gone from the sublime, now I'm going to go to the ridiculous. You ever notice, and many of you remember, at the end of movies, they don't do this much anymore because now they have you wait for the after credits movie. But in the old days, just in case you didn't know you were supposed to leave the theater, they'd put the words, the end. And those of us, again, who are old enough or have watched it on Netflix or Amazon can remember at the end of Bugs Bunny cartoons, Elmer Fudd or Bugs Bunny would come out and say, and that's all, folks, right? And so there's none of that here. As I've alluded to, Luke winds this story down, and it's like an open gate. You know, I don't know about you. I don't like movies that end that way. I like there to be closure. I like everything to be tied up. And I know it's hokey sometimes, but I like to know the rest of the story. I want to know I'm done here. And Luke doesn't do that. And that gives me pause as I read it until I think about what Paul taught. He taught about the kingdom of God and his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or he says Messiah. Same context. Okay, Christ meaning Messiah. And so there's no ending because there's not supposed to be. The Holy Spirit has not finished his work. Paul has, although we believe that Paul is worshiping in heaven today, that Paul's work on earth is fully done, as we talked about recently, that to die is to be with the Lord, to live is to serve. I'm not sure, he says, which I would rather do, although he'd probably rather be with the Lord, right? And so we can't pretend, brothers and sisters, that Elmer Fudd has walked on the stage and said, that's all, folks. And we just come here and we worship and we go home. And it's not at all what is being taught. The truth is the church has this amazing story. The wrath of God has been revealed to the world. But rather than judge the world and destroy it, as he rightly should, God has sent his own Son to come and die in our place. That the debt for our sins would be placed upon him, and that his righteousness in exchange would be given to us. That's incredibly good news. By the Spirit, the church should live in such a way that we would love the world in the same way. And just as we read early on in the book of Acts, we need to continue to be a people devoted to prayer, to the apostles' teachings, and to the breaking of bread. And that story goes on. And it's going on for many years. And so, brothers and sisters, as we wrap up, and just as the stories Paul Harvey told were meant to inspire Americans, right, to live out the American dream, we need to understand that the book of Acts is meant to inspire us to live out the rest of God's story. That his kingdom would in fact advance. And that the good news of Jesus Christ would in fact be spread. And that is the rest of the story. Let us pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would indeed speak to your church by the Spirit, and that your church would speak to the world by the same Spirit. That as we hear the gospel and proclaim the good news to ourselves, we would be faithful to proclaim it to the world around us. We pray in all things, Lord, that you would speak to your church and guide us as we remember to pray as you taught us through the Son, our Father, who art in heaven.